Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. When the early church became corrupted by departing from the simplicity of the gospel and accepting heathen rites and customs, she lost the spirit and power of God. And in order to control the conscience of the people, she sought the support of secular power. The result was the papacy, a church that controlled the power of the state and employed it to further her own ends, especially for the punishment of heresy. Whenever the church has obtained secular power, she has employed it to punish dissidents from her doctrines. Protestant churches that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliance with the worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of conscience. An example that is given to the long-continued persecution of dissenters by the Church of England. During the 16th and 17th century, thousands of nonconformist ministers were forced to leave from their churches, and many, both of pastors and people, were subjected to fine, imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. It was apostasy that led the early church to seek the aid of the civil government, and this prepared the way for the development of the papacy, the beast. Said Paul, there shall come a falling away, and that the man of sin be revealed. So apostasy in the church will prepare the way for the image to the beast. Satan will work with all power and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. His working is plainly revealed by the rapidly increasing darkness, the multitudinous errors, heresies, and delusions of these last days. Not only is Satan leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostasy will develop into darkness, deep as midnight. To God's people, it will be a night of trial, a night of weeping, a night of persecution for the true sake. But out of the night of darkness, God's light will shine bright.
Kind Heavenly Father, once again, give us an opportunity once again to speak to your people today. We must be grateful and thankful, Father, as we speak to them, Father, just be able to speak through us to your people, and that Spirit will subdue their hearts and soften their hearts, whatever is said, Father, it'll help to better understand where we are in its history. Father, we pray that today every man, woman, boy, and girl, the sound of our voice, will continue to examine their lives, and we'll examine our lives through your Spirit to make sure that we're in the faith. If any should come, Father, we'll not be found wanting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon and welcome to Turning Point, a program presented by Turning Point Ministries. We want to welcome our listening audience this afternoon, and we want to say a special welcome to those of you who might be listening to Turning Point for the first time. If you have any questions or comments, you could feel free to give us a call at 322-6273, or you can write us at P.O. Box N8993, or you can email us at tpministries@hotmail.com, or you may want to visit our website at www.tpministries.org. And let me just say this now as a note. Our website has the email address of Brother Paul, Brother Renrick, and myself, Brother Miller Julian. It also has articles written by Brother Paul and by Brother Renrick. And for those of you who don't know, Brother Paul writes a regular article in the Nassau Guardian, that's Thursday's Guardian, on religious views. So we want to encourage you to visit our website and to call us with questions or comments that you might have on our program, or questions or comments you might want to have on further programs. Now, this afternoon, we're going to be dealing with religious liberty, church and state, should they unite? This is a topic that came about after our last live call-in show, which was last Monday. And we want to thank all of those here now who called in and who made the show a success, as it always is. So we want to thank you. And we'll be having another live call-in show as soon as we could set a date with ZNS. So stay tuned to Turning Point here on 1540. At 2 p.m., or you could visit our website at www.tpministries.org, or you can give us a call at 322-6273. Now, as part of our regular program, Brother Paul will give us an update on those things that happened in the papers that may be of some religious significance. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Julian. Once again, good afternoon, Bahamas. Once again, the murder count in our Bahama, beautiful Bahama land, continue to rise, I should say. On Friday of last week, we had on Thursday night, I should say, of last week, two young men were killed in Freeport once again. And like we said, the murder count continued to rise. And like we said on previous programs, and we say again, the sad reality is, brothers and sisters, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And in the backdrop of this, there are a lot of people having revivals, trying to reach out to our young people. As a matter of fact, just on Saturday, that it should have been, on ZNS was having a program trying to reach out to the young people called a Peace Fest. You know, but ladies and gentlemen, it's just amazing that the government of the Bahamas is trying to have programs to reach out to our young people. ZNS is trying to have programs trying to reach out to our young people. But we had to name religious leaders. Well, in 2003, a group of our religious leaders got together to have a youth revival. And at that rally, there were some young people there who they sing gospel rap. And one of the songs they sang at that event was No Ringing, No Tinging. But ladies and gentlemen, apparently that message didn't get out, because if my mind served me correctly, our youth minister, can't remember his name right now, our youth minister from the PLP government, Neville Wisdom, he gave us a sad statistics a few weeks ago on how the young people are out of control in the area of sexual activities. I mean, they're at a young age. And then Dr. David Allen, just a few weeks ago in the newspaper, said the solution to this problem is inject them with a needle, give them some birth control, until they turn 18. But in the backdrop of all of this, I have a few questions I'd like to ask you today to think about. And the question is this: seeing that there's so much crime and violence going on, the first question, is it easy to sin? Do we sin every day? Is it easy to be lost, or is it easy to be saved? If you came to the conclusion that it's easy to sin, then the gospel is not good news. If you came to the conclusion that we sin every day, I ask you again, is the gospel good news? If the gospel is good news, and it isn't easy to be lost, my friends, we are in big trouble. And the gospel definitely is not good news. But based on the Bible account, it is not easy to sin. We do not sin every day, and it's not easy to be lost. For in the days of Jesus, he said to one, go and sin no more. And yet to another, he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So let us, our young people, let them know that the way how you cease from sin is to flee from sin. Like all the other Bible characters that went on before us, when they were tempted to do things that were not right, they always asked the Lord for the power to get away from that activity so they can live in the sight of a God, perfect and upright in their day. And surely it is possible for us to live the same way as it was in their day, in our day.
Thank you very much, Brother Paul. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, our topic this afternoon will be religious liberty, church and state. Should they unite? As a matter of course, I think those of us who study the book of Daniel and Revelation, well, most of us Christians today will probably agree that we are living in the last days. And we see that there is a turn now for church and state to come together. And we wonder what happens, because in most situations when church and state get together, there always seems to be a loss of religious freedom for one group or the other. So before we get in, the first thing I want Brother Paul and Brother Rendrick to explain to us, or both of them, is what is religious liberty? Could you explain to the audience, what is religious liberty?
Well, Brother Julian, religious liberty, we can sum it up in a very small nutshell. That being where every individual, every human being, has the right to their own beliefs. They have the right to what type of religion they want to believe in, whether or not they want to believe in any religion, whether or not they want to worship, how they should worship. Basically, that every individual has that God-given right to freedom of choice, and that applies in all areas of our lives, including religion.
Remember, Renick, and that's one thing I was telling the young man at my store on Friday, that God is not in the business of forcing anyone to do what they want to do what they don't want to do, and that's the way God is. It's not that when we grow up as kids, our parents put obstacles in our way to make sure we don't hurt ourselves, but when you become of an adult age and you can choose for yourself, the Lord allows you to run your course. But remember, that is not an easy course, because the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, good understanding and good favor are they that love God. But the way of the transgressor is hard. That means the transgressor is not on an easy course. The Lord make it hard and difficult for him to destroy himself. But if he can tear down all the barriers that the Lord has put in his way, then by all means, you know, with a sad reaction on behalf of our heavenly host, they would allow it to be done. But that process is going to be a hard one. It's not going to be easy for you to walk out of the will of God. It's very important for us to remember that God loves us with an everlasting love, but he would never force any of us. As a matter of fact, we could go right back to even when Satan himself transgressed in heaven. If the Lord was like most of us today, he would just zap Satan out. But because of his love, because of his long mercy towards Satan, he allows Satan to run his course. And another way you can look at this, if he had just crucified Satan, he just zapped Satan out when he sinned, then the other angels of heaven would have served God out of fear. So he allows Satan to run his course. And same thing how it is today, but sad to say, most of us, even some Christians, cannot stand by to see these things happen, so we want to take things within our own hand to do what it is we want to do.
Regarding religion and its relation to the state, what are the two views or two positions that are basically held, Brother Renwick?
Well, Brother Julian, when we go back in history, we saw that we would see that there were two views on opposite ends of the spectrum, you know, two extremes, really. One extreme being that the state should have nothing to do with religion whatsoever. There should be not even allowing religion to be practiced, where and we could sum that up in terms in a word called secularism, you know, where religion is totally outlawed, and those that want to practice religion or religious freedom were even persecuted. And we saw examples of this in the Russian history, really, where those that wanted to practice a particular religion, if it wasn't state endorsed or even religion in general, those people were severely persecuted. And then there's the other end of the spectrum where individuals believe that religion and religious leaders should have total control of the state, where the church would dictate the actions of the state. And those are pretty much the two far ends that the pendulum swings. But in our day-to-day, we see things not so much on being on those two far ends of the spectrum, but a little closer together, really, where we see those that promote secularism say that religion, even though individuals should be free to practice religion, the government should still have no involvement in religion whatsoever. And then on the other hand, we see the belief that religious leaders and individuals should be actively involved in government and holding the reins of power.
As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the way how America was formed on religious liberty. As a matter of fact, they ran from persecution. They ran from England because there was so much persecution and warfare going on there. They ran to America to begin religious freedom. And that's why today you see America is one of the nations with so many different denominations. But slowly but surely, those different denominations and those different convictions are slowly being withdrawn because some of the things that America is putting in place by legislation now. A lot of people cannot worship as freely as they wanted to, as they once used to. And because sin is so much on the high rise that people want the government to enforce laws in order to do that which is right. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the American elections last time around, John Kerry, who was running under the Democrats, he was a Catholic. And John Kerry believed in freedom of abortion. Those who wanted to have an abortion, they can. And those who didn't want to, then so be it. But on the other hand, our president that is reigning now in America, George Bush, the Republican, he decided no, he's going to put in legislation to make sure that this is not going to be carried out. As a matter of fact, because of John Kerry's stance based on the Bible view that every man convictions for himself, the Roman Catholic Church refused them communion. And that's how serious the Roman Catholic Church takes once you go against the teachings. I mean, even in the area, and I just read something the other day on the internet where the Pope was telling us, the top man of the church, that anyone who don't deal with abortion, if they're divorced, and they will go ahead and get married again, don't give these people communion. That's how serious it is. So here again, we see the church and state is a very serious thing. And when church and state come together, it always brings confusion. All through history, it shows that when church and states get together, it brings chaos. So into the Bahamas, it's a loud cry now for church and state to work together, try to make things better. But where in the Bible do we see where it's going to get better? If you check from Genesis to Revelation, it's not going to get better. As a matter of fact, George Washington once said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible, and I say amen. But the problem is, we don't want God, and now even today some of us don't even want the Bible. From time to time, you hear ministers of the gospel on the talk shows, and they before that, I feel hardly ever you see them saying, I'm turning to Psalms, I'm turning to Genesis, I'm turning to Exodus, I'm turning to Revelation to tell the nation what it is that is going on. And the whole nation is crying out, looking to the government for the answers. But ladies and gentlemen, the answers are in the Holy Writ. It's in the Bible. Just take your time and study it through. And you'll be surprised when the answer God will give you to your concerns right from the Word of God. And this, and once we read the Bible, we have peace that passes all understanding.
I'd just like to quickly put forward an encyclopedia definition of a theocracy government. And it says, a theocracy exists when a religion establishes the government and religious law is applied to state policy under the direct authority of the religious institution. In a theocracy, the courts or officials of the religion direct policies of the civil government.
Thank you very much. My next question is, can the state truly exclude religion? Can a government really exclude religion from a country?
well, in past history, we saw where governments did in fact attempt to exclude religions from society. And even an example of that today is in modern day China to some extent. You see that there's strong control from the government as to which type of religions can be practiced and how they can practice. As a matter of fact, the Chinese government, to some degree, they go through the practices of those different religions, and those ones that are deemed a threat to the state, if they're not outrightly outlawed, you know, they're under strict control, so to speak. But to answer your question more practically, Brother Julian, no, it isn't. I don't think it is possible for a government to exclude religion. As a matter of fact, even when we look at the laws that that a government would put forward, we see the influence of religion in those laws. For example, such things as bigamy or sex with children or polygamy. We see the influences of religion in those laws. And a matter of fact, that where those laws are a part of a particular religious belief system, one or the other.
But like to say, but that thinking about governments trying to exclude religions from entering in, I know in the Seventh Adventist Church there are certain countries that we're not there in person, but praise the Lord, the message is going through satellite, through internet, and through different other mechanisms of books and stuff like that into these countries where we don't have no physical presence because it's against the law for us to be there. And here again, we see where the Bible says the gospel goes through the whole world for a witness. And you remember that angel we keep talking about, that angel is preaching the gospel to the whole world, every nation, kingdom, tongue, and people. So despite men may have books written, or they may be saying things that the world cannot come to an end right now, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, there are people that are sending emails to different religious communities we have in the United States of America that we are indeed watching. Although it's illegal for you to be here in person, we are watching through, we have internet, and watching your program through satellite link down and stuff like that. So the message is going forward. Remember, the Lord said he will finish the work in righteousness. So you don't need to have a physical presence there for the message to go forward. Yeah. Once the message is going forward, ladies and gentlemen, someone tell another one tell another one. Before you know it, Jesus will be here and we'll be, I hope not, weighed in the balance and found wanting.
There's a statement that's always been made. We hear it from time to time, especially when you listen to the U.S. news. It talks about separation of church and state. Can any of you tell us where that came from?
Well, the concept is one that existed from since the beginning of human history, but that particular phrase was one that was derived from Thomas Jefferson, and we knew from American history that Thomas Jefferson is affectionately called one of the founding fathers because of his role in the producing of the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights, etc. But Thomas Jefferson, he wrote a letter to a religious group of Baptists that came from England that called themselves the Dannerby Baptists. And in that letter he says, and I quote, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise of religion, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." So Jefferson here is saying that not only should government not legislate or make laws to promote religion, government should also, on the flip side, should not make any laws to try and restrict or prohibit religious freedom. In other words, government should keep their hands off and let every man be persuaded by his own conscience. So that's where that term came from.
But slowly, ladies and gentlemen, although you might, the statement was right on based on Bible backing, and maybe Thomas Jefferson might not even have been a Christian, but that statement was Holy Spirit led. But slowly in America, this concept is being trying to push aside to bring church and state together. As a matter of fact, the Christian Coalition of America was founded on the principles of Christian leaders trying to take over the government so they can enforce laws upon the people. Pat Robinson, who is the founder of the Christian Coalition, he has a book called Reclaiming the Blessings of the Ten Commandments. And in that book, he's talking about how Sunday is a day of rest. And he longed to see the day when Sunday will be holy once again, like how it used to be back in the day when he was growing up, when all stores used to be closed down, or most ball games used to be a no-no. And they're on the move, ladies. As a matter of fact, one of the brothers from our church, Brother Mark, told me how he saw this commercial out where a group of football players around this table, and they got the sad news that there's going to be no more football games played on Sunday. Well, before Pope John Paul II died, he sent a memo out to all of his top priest leaders once again. He was in that memo, he said that the time has come when they go to their members of their church, let the flock know that they need to keep Sunday holy and stay away from activities like sports and movies and different things like this. So it's on the move, just like the Seventh Adventist Church has been predicting now for over over 200 years or so, that the time will come when state and church will come together and they'll try to enforce laws upon the people. One of the laws they're going to enforce is Sunday holiness. And when that takes place, those who are on the Lord's side will not be able to be a part of that, because it's going to be a false thing. And we know, based on God's word, the Ten Commandments is still in effect, and the Fourth Commandment, which is the cause of the Sabbath being on Saturday, is still in effect for all Christians under the sound of our voices today.
You know, one of the questions I always get back from my friends or people when we discuss this topic is, well, why shouldn't the government promote or enforce Christianity? You know, why shouldn't religious leaders be a part of governments and, you know, and promote and push their religious beliefs? And why shouldn't there be a law in the country legislating Christianity? And the question I always come back to them with is this. Okay, well, what if it isn't a Christian government? What if the popular movement in the country at a particular time is a religion that we do not believe with? And they say, okay, now we want to push our religious beliefs in the Bahama land. We want to legislate our religious beliefs, which are not Christian. We want to legislate that in the Bahamas Constitution and on the law books, and we want every Bahamian to abide by these religious beliefs, which are not Christian. Is it okay then? And then the answer is usually no. Well, okay, but if it's not okay for the Muslim to push their religious belief, or the Hindu to push their religious beliefs, or the atheist to push their beliefs, then why is it okay for a Christian to push their religious beliefs on others? There's nothing wrong with an individual going out and witnessing or giving out religious material or sharing their beliefs, but there's something seriously wrong when the government wants to force a particular religious belief or particular religious system on other individuals.
It's the same thing. Like, let's look at it from a Seventh-day Adventist standpoint of view. You know, we believe that the Seventh-day Sabbath is still in effect. We also believe that you shouldn't drink and you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't eat conch and you shouldn't eat pork. Now, if the Seventh-day take the attitude of most Christians in America, I should say, because most behemoths are still in the download, just trying to enforce laws upon us, but it's slowly coming. I can see it coming right before our eyes. If you were to sign up and get a petition going that all stores should be closed down on Saturday and no one should be eating conch and shouldn't be eating pork, then we'd be rejecting the Bible principles of love, giving people freedom of choice. And this is the reason why Seventh-day Adventists don't take the stand of trying to get a petition drawn up that all the major stores in the Bahamas should be closed down on Saturday and they should be opened up on Sunday. Because we believe in that freedom of choice, giving people a choice to serve God or don't serve God. And that's the reason why you will never see a Seventh-day Adventist trying to get a petition going around to the government, all stores need to be closed down, make sure don't be letting the conch vendors be selling conch and all sorts of stuff, because we believe in freedom of choice. And though the Bible says Saturday is the Sabbath, and everyone should be having a day of rest, every worker, everybody. And the Bible says you should have eaten those abominable things like conch and pork and all sorts of stuff. We don't get a petition drawn up, and you see our pastors influencing all the members to go to the government, Mr. Perry Christie, shut them down, Mr. Perry. They're wrong. They should not be doing it, because we believe in freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice is causing the world today in chaos. Believe it or not, men have rejected God's law. And because they've rejected God's law, everyone is crying out, oh, the government, we need to change the government. But isn't a government problem? I'll read you a familiar text, but all preachers like to read. And when I read it, you let me know if it sounds like a government problem to you. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes are open, and my ears shall be attended unto their prayer that made in this place. So the Lord say, it isn't the government that is causing the problem. It isn't the people in the world who don't know me. It is my people who are called by my name. They are the ones that need to turn and humble themselves and seek my face. Then will I heal their land. So that's something for us to think about, Christians. It isn't the gangbangers or the homosexuals or anyone else. It's us. We are the ones that are causing the problems in the land. And God says to us today, and I give us a challenge, that if we will turn from our wicked ways and if we will humble our poor hearts, then turn to him and pray and seek his face, then will he heal our land and we'll hear from heaven. So let that process begin with each of us today, Christians. Don't look at the homosexuals anymore. Don't look at the gangbangers no more. Let us seek out and see if there's anything hidden in us that caused them not to hear from heaven, and God will heal our land today in between.
Amen.
I know I don't normally answer questions, but when Brother Renwick was talking about a religious group that might take over a country, my mind went back to the Taliban in Afghanistan.
Right.
Where when they took over the government, they put women in as second-class citizens, making sure that they wear burqas and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And I saw pictures on the news, on the U.S. news, where women were beaten in the streets.
Right.
So it is a very dangerous thing, I think, for us to get involved when we have church and religion combined. Now, I think we have time for maybe one or two more questions. And we are in the political time of the of our in political time. Let's put it like this. We see the posters up in the FNM and the PDP, PLP, and all the other parties. And so be it. That's our way here in the Bahamas. My question to Brother Paul and Brother Renwick came up in talking to some people. Should Christians vote? And should Christians be involved in politics?
The answer is no, Brother Julian. Now, it's going to sound strange, but you know, the Bible is quite clear. God raised up governments and he put them down. When you start voting for governments, there's some questions you need to ask yourself. Let's take, for instance, that I'm the Prime Minister, Brother Julian is the Deputy, and Brother Renwick is the minister, whatever, you know what I mean? When you vote us in, these are the things we're gonna legalize the age of drinking to anyone who wants to drink, they can drink. Anyone who want to watch X-rated movies, they can watch it. You can go to bed wherever you want to go. You can watch whatever you want to watch. I mean, we forward all the rules. Would you vote for us? I'm sure by now you're saying the answer is no, your boy is crazy. But think about this. The government legalized, give us the permission to drink rum at the age of 18. Well, every bottle of liquor that is sold, the government is going to give an account. And I like to harp on this because I see a lot of men in my community are being destroyed day by alcohol. Just on Thursday at my store, I give a guy $5. $5 to buy his rum. For $5, he can buy some food, and he chose to avoid the $5 so he can drink his rum and even credit some food. But this is what it's become to. So these are things we need to think about. And our next week program, we'll continue this discussion on this political thing because it's just about flat out of time, but it's a hot topic.
Let us pray.
Go ahead.
Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to share with the nation and to bring thus saith the Lord to the nation. We pray that as your word will fall, Lord, that it will produce good fruit, and that individuals will come and study for themselves and prepare for your coming. As you know, your coming is near. Thank you again for this opportunity. Amen.
Well, one thing I'd like to say before we go is, whenever those politicians stop by, ask them what is their conviction on rum anyway. And if the leader of the country is guilty of drinking rum, do you think we should vote for him or vote for her? Think on these things, because by all means, would you want to vote for someone, have a document signed where life is at stake, and they are stupid, they are drunk in rum? Think on these things, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm telling you, a lot of these people in these areas are doing things that they should not doing. Anyway, until next week, may the peace of God be with your family. This is Paul Miller.
And this is Renwick Bill.
And this is Julian Miller. May God richly bless you.